Good evening, everyone, and thank all of you for being here. Debbie's back, and that's good. Maxine's out, I see, and that's not good, but she was here this morning. And I want to ask you all, if you would, open your Bibles and follow along. I'm so pleased to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I never take for granted the opportunity that you give me to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brethren, when we think about the Bible as a whole, there are certain prominent individuals who come to mind right away. Men like Joseph, Moses, David, Solomon, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. From the New Testament, men like Peter and John, Paul and Barnabas, they immediately come to mind. And certainly one of the central characters of the Bible is Abraham. While Abraham was living in a place called Ur, he was simply called Abram, which means father of height. But then after God promised him that he would be the father of many nations, his name was changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. He is called the friend of God in James 2:23, and he is called our father Abraham in Romans 4 and verse 12. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew, the first chapter, in verse 1. Matthew 1:1. You probably know this, but if you don't, I want you to understand this. Now, on numerous occasions in the Bible, reference is made to the faith of Abraham. And when tracing the genealogy of Jesus, Matthew wrote in Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And in Hebrews chapter 11, which we've been studying in our Bible class, in Hebrews chapter 11, what I like to refer as the Hall of Fame of Faith, the man Abraham is given a very prominent place. Let's look at that chapter and read verses 8 through 10. It's Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10. And there we find in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The hope that Abraham had and the hope that he instilled in Isaac and Jacob is clearly seen in verse 16, where we read, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What a great man Abraham was. His was a life of devotion and service to Jehovah God. Not a perfect life by any means, but a life that was such that he was ultimately called a friend of God. You and I can learn a great many lessons from his life and times. As a matter of fact, we will see this evening that as Christians, Abraham is more than just an interesting figure from the Old Testament. Rather, as Christians, we sustain a unique relationship with that man, Abraham. So let us consider, first of all, the call of Abraham. In Acts 2 and verse 7 informs us that the first call of Abram occurred while he was still living in Mesopotamia, or in the Ur of Chaldees. The call was repeated later when he was in Haran. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis 12, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Now there the Bible says, Genesis 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This was clear to Abraham, a call for separation, a call to leave country and family. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, he was told. If we look at verse 4, we can see Abraham's response. His response was, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Abram was a nomad, which is a wanderer. He was a wanderer, one who went from place to place. And we're told in Hebrews that he dwelled in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. The decision that Abram made, the decision to leave family and friends and country and all those things that he was so familiar with, was a difficult decision in and of itself, but to do so not knowing where he was going took a tremendous amount of faith. Just think about it. Could you and I, if we were asked to do this, could we do this? Could we just pick up and go not knowing where we're going? What faith he had. What faith. But Abraham had that kind of faith. He didn't just believe. He obeyed in belief and obedience together, equal faith. And I want to repeat that. Belief and obedience together, equal faith, brethren. That's what it is. That's what faith is. Hence the statement is made of Abraham that he believed God, and when God called, Abraham went just as God had commanded. As Christians, we also have received a call that Paul wrote about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I want you to look with me at his call, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're called by the gospel, brethren. Truly, brethren, the call of the gospel of Christ is also a call for separation. Separation from the world and anything that might keep us from placing the Lord Jesus first in our lives. If answering the gospel call means being separated from our natural families, as difficult as that may be, then that is what must be done. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 10, 37, look with me at what he said. Matthew 10 and verse 37. I know a lot of people that I've told about this, they frown and say, my wife and family come first. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 7, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is to always be first in our life, brethren, not father, mother, or son or daughter, husband or wife. Jesus has to be first in our lives. Answering the gospel call means that we're going to have to separate ourselves from the ungodly things of this world. And we have no choice if we're going to become Christians. We have no choice if we're going to be Christians. And I think of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. And we need to read that together. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I love this passage. Verse 14. Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Why? "For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial or Satan? Or what hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement or fellowship have the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore," he says, "come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I will receive you, he says. I'll take care of you. There's no room for compromise in this, brethren. No room for compromise. God wants his people not to borrow or even copy pagan practices. Now Abraham had to leave his country and his family in order to walk in compliance with God's desires. And we must be willing to completely heed the call of God and leave the world of sin and walk with Him. Look with me at John the 17th chapter. Now we all know that we have to function within this world. We know that. Christians do. And Jesus certainly knew that also. As a matter of fact, when he prayed that beautiful prayer to his Father in John 17, one of the things that he said was, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. He says, don't take them out of the world. We're in the world. We're going to be in the world. But keep us safe. Keep us from the evil one. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Brethren, rather than to be the one influenced by the world, we are to be the ones doing the influencing. Yes, we are called to separation, but a separation to what? Well, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth from the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we are a chosen generation, brethren. We are a royal priesthood. We are holy nation. We are a peculiar people. That doesn't mean we're strange or whatever. It means we're peculiar. We are peculiar because we do nothing but worship and obey our God. Secondly, let's consider the supreme test that God placed before Abraham. It's a wonderful story. The story of Abraham and Isaac is an account that shows Abraham's faith in a way that could not possibly be better described. When he was without a son, but devoutly desiring a son, Abraham was promised by God that he'd have a son. Ishmael, the child of Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden, was not the child of promise. Sarah, his beloved wife, barren though she had been and now past the age of childbearing, would conceive and bring forth a son. He would be called Isaac, and he would be the child of promise. All this came to pass, and Abraham was overjoyed with the birth of his son. Just imagine, if you would, imagine how he felt towards his son, the son of Sarah, and the object of many of the promises that God had made. But as Isaac was growing up, there comes another call from God. Look at Genesis 22 with me. Chapter 22. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. What an incredible test. How many of us would have passed that test, I wonder? But God had promised Abraham also, listen, now he had also promised him, In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now God is telling him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. He's got to be confused, but he doesn't back down. He obeys. He does exactly what the Lord told him to do. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And when we get there, let's see how the Hebrew writer describes the mindset of Abraham concerning this call. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. The Bible says, by faith, there you go, there's that word, by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham wasn't worried. He knew God would take care of him. He knew everything was going to be okay, but he was going to do exactly what God told him to do. Again, Abraham believed God, even though he did not understand what God had in mind. God told him to do something, and what did he do? He did it. He didn't argue. He didn't make excuses. He just did what he was told to do. We know that he took Isaac, call thine only son whom thou lovest. He took Isaac and he prepared to sacrifice him. The angel of the Lord stopped Abraham just before he killed his son as an offering and said, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." It applies to us too, brethren. It applies to us. Our lives are a series of tests from the beginning to end. Some of the trials that we face are not so very difficult. Some of them are extremely difficult. We all know that. I have known brethren who have had great financial reversals, brethren who have lost spouses totally unexpected, brethren who have lost children, and brethren who have gone through the pain of divorce. And sometimes as a severe test and a defining moment of a person's character, I have known some who have faced tests such as these and have lost their faith. They turned away and forsook the Lord. Look with me at James chapter 1. Some had forsaken the Lord. Others had responded to the test in the same manner as Abraham. The trials of life call for a response of faith. Remember, James wrote in James 1, verses 2 and 3, he said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience." Thinking back to Abraham again, and the offering of Isaac, I find it interesting that Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of Jehovah it shall be provided." That was the secret of Abraham's faith. And it's got to be the secret of ours. Abraham believed that God would provide. He believed, he was sure that God would provide, that he would see to whatever was needed to be done to bring about his will. And he was going to do anything that God had commanded him to do to bring about the will of God. That was the secret of Abraham's faith. And it's got to be the secret of ours. Abraham believed that God would provide, again I say that he would see whatever needed to be done to bring about his will. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. That, brethren and friends, is the same kind of faith we need today. I think that is what Paul was talking about when he wrote Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. God will provide, brethren. He will provide just as He did with Abraham, if we're faithful. The third point I'd like to make is, after offering of Isaac, God made another promise to Abraham, which really served to qualify an earlier one. I want to go back to Genesis, if you would, chapter 22. Genesis 22, and we'll read verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, beginning in verse 17 of Genesis 22, "That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." God had made promises to Abraham about his descendants through Isaac and Jacob possessing the land of Canaan. But the language of Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18 that we just read makes it clear that God was not speaking of the nation of Israel as the seed of Abraham in this passage. Notice that the seed is not plural, neither are the pronouns that refer to that seed. It says, "Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." It is this seed, singular, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. Now I'd like for you to come with me, if you will, to Galatians, the third chapter. Galatians chapter 3. Paul wrote at length about the seed of Abraham and about God's promises. In verses 6 through 8, we read these words. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Paul continued on in that chapter, talking about the promise that God made in the covenant of it. And then he stated in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. There is that seed of Abraham mentioned in the promise, our Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth point. The Jews took great pride in being children of Abraham. But the true children of Abraham today are not his children because of physical birth. It is a new birth that Jesus spoke of in John 3, verses 3 through 5, by being born again of water and spirit. That makes one a citizen in the kingdom of God and children of Abraham. Look with me now, if you would, at verses 24 and 25 of Galatians chapter 3. Paul wrote, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But listen now, but after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. The law of Moses was given to prepare for the seed of Abraham to come and bring God's spiritual blessings to all mankind. That seed, brethren and friends, that seed came, and it is Jesus Christ. How do we become God's heirs? How do we become God's children and take advantage of the coming of the seed? How do we do that? Well, look at verses 26 and 27 of Galatians 3. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Listen now, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Forgiveness is in Christ. And all promises of God for His children are in Christ. Christ is the seed of promise, and through faith we are baptized into Christ. You have to be, brethren, you have to be in Christ to be saved. And how do you get into Christ? Paul says, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's how you get in Christ. Without being in Christ, you are lost. And if you're not baptized into Christ, you are lost. Look at verses 28 and 29. Paul wrote, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be in Christ, listen, now then are ye Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. All true children of Abraham today are baptized believers in Jesus Christ, the promised seed. I like the way Paul put it. If you would come with me to Romans 4 and verse 16. I like the way he put this. Romans 4 and verse 16. Paul wrote, therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham. Listen now, who is the father of us all? Abraham is the father of all faithful Christians. Let's go back to Genesis 25 one more time. Now the twilight years of Abraham's life were filled with God's care and God's blessings. In Genesis 25, verses 7 and 8, we read these words. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, and 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Brethren and friends, because Abraham believed God and did what God told him to do, God abundantly blessed him and his family, and he will us too. Through Abraham, God is still blessing the children of Abraham, which today are Christians. He's still blessing us. The Bible tells us we walk by faith and not by sight in 2 Corinthians 5:7. And that's exactly what Abraham did. If anybody ever walked by faith, it was Abraham. And as his children, we must walk by faith. We must live by faith, as Paul put it in Romans 1:17. And because just like Abraham, we are simply strangers and pilgrims on this earth, seeking a better country, that is, an heavenly. Christians must realize that Abraham's blessings did not come by chance. Abraham received favor in God's sight because God promises to stay faithful to his obedient servants. God said he would always be faithful to his obedient servants, and Abraham was definitely one. God fulfilled every blessing that he guaranteed to Abraham. Every blessing he said, he fulfilled it. And our greatest comfort in knowledge is that God remains immutable. He is the same now and forever. In Malachi 3:6, God said, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Malachi 3 and verse 6. I'd like for you to come with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 gives us these comforting words in verse 5. Hebrew writer wrote, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," so that we confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? I will not be afraid what man shall do to me." Verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever." Forever and ever. Isn't that comforting? He's always going to be with us if we follow his commands and do what we are commanded to do. Brethren, we must believe wholeheartedly the promise which he himself made to us, which is eternal life. Heaven contains the most extreme bliss imaginable. We shall, with a joyful heart, escape from the tears, the death, the mourning, the crying, and the pain that plague us in this life. Most importantly, we will have a chance to join our greatest friend, a friend who has always cared about us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll get to meet him. And we'll say, "Show us the Father," and he will. To receive that promise, brethren and friends, you must become a Christian. To receive that promise, you must become a Christian. And to do that, you must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let me ask you this evening, won't you submit your life to God and ultimately have a home in heaven with him, a home built by God, not a house made with hands? If there's anyone here this evening who has gone astray a little, maybe you sin in a way that others are aware of, in a public manner. If you have, we beg you to take care of that this evening. And you do that by repenting to God and then coming forward, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Heaven awaits. Heaven awaits you. So please come as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.